four, five. There we go. There we go. Okay. Hey, greeting from the Oregon Conference office, and I'll let you know that even though as one of the pastoral ministries directors at the conference office, and so we get to support pastors here in our territory. And I just want to say appreciation and thanks for Pastor Kenton for holding down the fort for so long. Can we put our hands together for Pastor Kenton? And I know this has been quite a journey to get to what's about to happen next Sabbath. And so excited that you've got a new team member coming on board, and just wishing you all the best as your full team moves forward with ministry here in Southern Oregon and beyond. We had the chance to see many of you at our elders training in Roseburg a few weeks ago, and so just want to also say thank you to all of the leaders who are serving in the role of elders here in this church. And then also a little bit later in the spring, we have a event called a town hall meeting that's going to be happening where our team from Oregon, the Portland area in Oregon, is going to be coming down to Southern Oregon, and we're just going to have some food, some conversation, and our president, Dr. John McVeigh, is going to be casting some vision for where we feel like God is moving our Seventh Adventist Church forward. So if you see the promotional material for the town hall, would just love to invite you out to eat some food with us and talk about some vision, pray together, and so we can move forward together. Just want to thank the team who led the special music, incredible, and the praise team as well. You don't really need me to share anything. I think it's already been such a huge service already. But God's put something on my heart that I want to share with you, so let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. God, I want to thank you for this moment in history that will never be repeated, that we get to dive into your word, hopefully see your word with fresh, brand new eyes. And as we see your word with new eyes, may we reflect on our life and our relationship with you in a new way. And for everybody that's listening this morning, may you challenge us just a little bit to step forward into who you have created and called us to be. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to ask you a question. How many of you remember the first phone call that you ever received? Anybody think back to the first time you ever received a phone call? Let me ask you this. How many of you remember life before cell phones? Okay. All right. How many of you remember life before wireless phones? Okay. How many of you remember life before digital phones? Anybody remember that dial that you would kind of move around a little bit? The very first phone call that I received, I was about 11 years old, and I was living with my family in Hinsdale, Illinois. And my grandma was visiting at the time, and it wasn't very customary for me to pick up a phone call, because at 11 years old, I didn't receive any phone calls. And up until this moment, I had never received a phone call. And so my grandma was visiting, she picked up the phone, and lo and behold, the phone call was for me. And my grandma said, "Hey Benjamin, somebody is on the phone asking for you." And I thought, this may be the greatest day of my life. Like, I'm actually getting a phone call. And my grandma hands me the phone, and then she just stands there. And what I thought was, "Grandma, I need some privacy for my first phone call." How many of you remember having a telephone cord that could wrap around the nooks and crannies of your entire house? So when you needed privacy, you just extend, this is striking a chord, no pun intended. When you wanted privacy, you just wrapped yourself around all the doorways and the byways. And so I told my grandma with respect, I said, "Grandma, this phone call is for me. This phone call's not for you. I need some privacy. And she's like, go where you gotta go. Long story short, it was the coach of my baseball team, and he called to give me an invitation. And the invitation was to end out the regular season and join what was known as the All-Star Team, who would travel around the state of Illinois, and they would play an extended season of baseball. And so he said, we'd like to invite you to be in the All-Star Team. And he said, you can take some time to talk about it with your mom and dad. And I said, I don't need any time to talk about it. And I said, I'm in. I'll play. And what would play out at the end of that All-Star season would be a very dramatic moment that I would never forget. So let me take you to that very ending game of the extended All-Star season. We were playing a team that was just more skilled than we were. And it was a do-or-die scenario where if you lose, your extended season is over and you just go home. And so we were playing a team that was just much better than we were. And if anybody has played Little League Baseball, you didn't play 9 innings like Major League Baseball, you played 7. And so we were there in the 7th inning, and I remember sitting on the bench just being lost in the moment of this baseball kind of ending of this game, when my coach said, hey, Benjamin, don't forget, you are on deck. Get your bat and start warming up. And as he said that, all of a sudden I felt the weight of the moment because we were at the very end of the game. This was the 7th inning, and there were 2 outs, and I was up on deck next. The player in front of me got to first base, and I went with all the pressure of the world. I walked to the home plate. And I remember out of nervousness, I struck at a ball, or swung at a ball that was just a bad pitch, strike 1, strike 2. And it was one of those Hollywood moments where this could end really well, or it could not end so well. And for me, it didn't end so well. Strike 3, and the game was done. The extended season was done. And so when I struck out, ending this extended season, our team that we were playing against, they erupted in excitement because now they were going to be part of an award ceremony. They were going to keep going on, traveling around the state. And I don't know if you've been in a moment in your life when it felt like everybody else was winning except for you. When you feel like everybody else is having success except for you. People are advancing in their life and their career and their relationships, and you are at a dead end, and your extended season has halted or stopped. So the way this played out is there was an award ceremony, and so our teams faced each other, and representatives from the All-Star extended season, they came down person by person, player by player, and they gave our team a little pin that was a thanks for playing pin. Kind of like, we're glad that you're here, pin. And so I remember holding that pin in my hand as I watched the team across from me receive these beautiful trophies. It can be really challenging when you see everybody else experiencing what you wish you were experiencing in your life. In that moment, there was only one place I wanted to be, and it was any place else besides that baseball field. And so we got our pins, and I told my mom, I just want to get out of here as quickly as we can. It wasn't a good feeling to have been the final out that ended the season. And so I walked to the parking lot with my mom to get out of there as quickly as I could. And I remember like it was yesterday, taking that little pin that I got, that consolidation pin. And before I got in the car, I put the pin on the blacktop, and I stomped the pin into the blacktop. I didn't want that pin, but it was this feeling like I had just lost the extended season for the entire team. And at 11 years old, it was as heavy of a weight as you could carry for somebody who was about 11 years old. And so I went back home, took a shower, ate some food, And then I crawled into the place where any distraught young person would crawl, into mama's bed. And so I crawled into the edge of my mom's bed, pulled up the covers, and I just sat there, laid there, and I just remember thinking, I have never felt like such a failure in my life. Like if I just could have hit that pitch, this whole thing could have played out so differently. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone through something in your life where the circumstances of your life left you feeling like you were a failure? Left you feeling like you were not valued, like you didn't have the worth of other people? Do me a favor and put that story on pause, and I promise I'm going to come back and close up that story. As you look in Luke chapter 15, you see Jesus sharing three sequential parables or stories with the Pharisees and the rulers of the law, or the leaders of the law. And the way this context is set up before Jesus goes into these three parables or stories is that Jesus is hanging out with sinners. He's hanging out with the outcast of society. And as Jesus is having food and conversation with those that are on the outside, Jesus is getting ridiculed and criticized for the company that Jesus is keeping. So Jesus is doing his thing, and he's getting shame and criticism. And Jesus responds to the shame and the criticism by sharing three parables or three stories. And the three parables really point to the mission of Jesus. And I think Jesus, in storytelling form, is trying to help the religious leaders of the day understand his mission and the reason why he is actually here and who are the people that need him the most. And so the first parable that Jesus tells is the parable of the lost sheep. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to share a number of different parables to get the Pharisees to think for themselves what they would be willing to go after because of something being so valuable to them. And what the Pharisee didn't understand is that those that they saw as lost, these were the exact individuals that Jesus had come to save. So Jesus is setting this up so the Pharisees can reflect on what would be valuable enough for me to actually go after. So the first parable is of the sheep. And you know the story where Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one. And I wonder about that question of Jesus saying in that parable, would a sheep that is lost be valuable enough for you to actually go after the sheep? And so then Jesus jumps to the parable of the woman and the lost coin. A single lost coin was approximately the value of a day's wage. And so when he lays out the parable of a woman scouring the house looking for the lost coin, I wonder if he's giving that reflective parable to say, would a day's wage be worth you actually going after a day's wage that was lost? So is a sheep valuable enough to you? Is a coin valuable enough to you? And then Jesus goes into what might be the most potent of the parables, and that is the story of the lost son. As if to say, would a sheep be valuable enough for you? Would a coin be valuable enough for you? Would one of your own children be valuable enough to you that you would actually go after one of your own kids? So I want to spend just a moment diving into this story of the prodigal son, you know, in a different angle and way that I hope sheds some new light on this prodigal son story. So as the story of the prodigal son is laid out, you have a father who has two sons, and the household seems to be quite affluent. You could say they had royal standing or status. And so the younger son, as you know with this story, goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance before you are even gone. traditionally you would receive an inheritance when the father had passed away. This is very interesting because for a younger son to ask for an inheritance early was symbolically saying, you, dad, are dead to me, and I am disconnecting myself from you relationally, and I am pulling away from this family permanently. So for a son to ask for his inheritance early was simply saying, I'm done with you, and I'm gonna go lead my own life, and I'm gonna go establish something for myself. We are fully disconnected. And I wonder, when the younger son asked for his inheritance early, I wonder if in some way it was his way of forcing the timing of what would have been given to him if he had just let things play out the way they were supposed to play out. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt like forcing the timing of God because God's timing was not your timing? Have you ever thought to your life, this is supposed to happen a lot quicker, or it's supposed to not take so long? And have you ever thought to yourself, I'm going to manipulate and force the timing of God because I think this should be playing out in the way that I see it playing out. So I'm going to open certain doors. I'm going to go connect with certain people. But I'm going to move the hands of the clock as I see fit because God seems to be taking so long. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you felt like God was taking too long? And you thought to yourself, like, God, all these promises, all these stories of you coming through, why are you not coming through for me? Why is this not playing out in a timing that makes sense? And so when you think about inheritance, the younger son would have received inheritance anyway, but the inheritance was not coming consistent with the timing that he thought it should happen. So he forced the timing. And the father ended up giving him the inheritance. He went out and he lived his life. And he drew a lot of people to him. And I'll just say this as a lesson I have learned along the way. You will know your closest friends not when you are living in abundance, but when you are living in scarcity. You will know your closest friends when you have nothing to offer them and they still stay with you. How many of you are thankful you have a friend in your life like that? How many of you have somebody in your life that is a ride or die? No matter what you have to offer them, they're going to be there for you. Those people are a gift. So the younger son goes out and he lives his life and he parties, builds community, does his thing, and he ends up running out of money. So he's got no more inheritance, and then on top of the inheritance, a famine hits the land. How many of you have been in a moment in your life where you were already going through something challenging, and then something challenging happened on top of what was already challenging? And you think to yourself, I'm already barely making it, and now I've got something on top of that challenge already. So he's got no money. He is experiencing a famine. He's trying to figure out how in the world is he just going to live and survive. And lo and behold, he goes from royalty and he finds himself in a pig pen of life. And he's feeding pigs to make ends meet. He's doing what he has to do to just survive and have food to live on. And as he's feeding pigs, he has this epiphany aha moment. They go something like this. These pigs are eating better than I am. And he begins to look at the circumstances of his life, and he begins to think, even the servants who are serving in my father's house are eating better than I am. I'm going to go back and I'm going to re-engage with my father's house, but I'm not going to go back as a son. I am going to go back as a servant because I'm no longer worthy of being a son, so I am now going to live under the identity of a servant. Let me just share this with you heart to heart. Don't allow the circumstances of your life to devalue what God has put inside of you. Your identity, worth, and value do not come from the circumstances of your life. They do not come from pig pen crossroads. The worth, value, and identity you have come from one place, and they come from your heavenly Father. Somebody say amen. So no matter what you may be experiencing in life, your circumstances cannot devalue what your heavenly Father has already put inside of you. Somebody say amen to that. If you have a relationship that implodes, if you have a roadblock that comes up, if you have a job that you thought was going to be your open door, you fill in the blank. Whatever you may be going through, none of the circumstances of life can devalue or cause you to lose what your heavenly Father has already put inside of you. Are you with me on that? And so, looking at the circumstances of his life, and I think we often fall into this trap as well, he began to build a new narrative about himself that was simply not true. And the new narrative is, I'm no longer a son, I am now a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be a son, I'm now a servant. I don't have the value of a son, I am now a servant. So you can imagine when you're in that moment in life, that narrative is playing on repeat all the time, over and over and over. Hear me on this. The words you say about yourself really matter. And I would go so far to say, the most important and powerful voice that speaks into your own life is your own voice. If Jesus wouldn't say it about you, you shouldn't be saying it about you either. So whatever words you may be saying about yourself, thoughts you're allowing to take root, make sure that the thoughts that are taking root and the narrative in your head is in harmony with what Jesus has said about you. So if Jesus wouldn't say it about you, don't let it become the narrative that you are running on repeat in your head. And sometimes you've got to tell yourself, Jesus wouldn't say that about me. And I'm not going to say that about me either. And I'm going to take that lie and I'm going to replace it with the truth from God's word. And what does God's word say about every person in the sound of my voice? God's word says, you are completely accepted. You are extremely valuable. You are eternally loved and you are totally forgiven. God's word says that royalty flows through your veins, that you have a mission and a purpose in your life, that there's a reason for your existence, that you are loved always. Amen? And God's word says that you are sons and daughters of the King always. That there is never a time in your life, no matter what you may be experiencing, when your sonship and daughtership is revoked, that you are sons and daughters of the King always. And so the son leaves the pig pen. He heads back to the direction of his father, of his home, with that narrative running on repeat. You're not worthy of being a son. You're going home as a servant. And as he's going home, you may remember in this parable, all of a sudden, to his surprise, the father is running in his direction. And this was something that was not customary. It was not traditional. A person of royalty would not be running down the road. So you think about what would have had to have happened for a royal figure, the father of a household, to run. He would have had to have hiked up his man's skirt. So his man's skirt is pulled up. Dust is getting on his feet. Dust is getting on his ankles. And let's just be clear. Royalty did not walk on the dusty road. And so he is doing everything to get to his son that royalty would never do. So he's running at his son. His man skirt is hiked up, and he's going to get to his son with a sense of urgency. And I thought for a long time, why would it be that he would run with a sense of urgency? Why not just walk? Why not get in a chariot? Why not ride a horse? Whatever the options are, he's running in his direction. Two things make a lot of sense to me. One is, in biblical times, there was a practice called kazaza. And the practice of kazaza was a way of dealing with a rebellious child. And so here's how the practice would work. If a child rebelled and left the home, the community members would come together and they would tell each other, go to your homes and get a clay pot. And so they would go to their homes, they would grab a clay pot, and they would sync up the timing together. They would meet in a location, and here was the practice. As the rebellious child would come home, they would take the clay pots and they would smash the clay pots on the ground at the feet of the rebellious child. And so what was symbolic about that is they were telling the rebellious child, and I want you to hear me on this, you are cut off from the family permanently. And so it was a way of saying, because of what you've done, the choices you have made, you are no longer welcomed and part of this family. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever felt like in your life that you were cut off from a relationship that you deeply cared about because of something in life that played out? So when I think about the father running at the son, what makes a lot of sense to me is the father was running ahead of kazaza to tell his son, you are not cut off from this family. No matter what you have done, you're not cut off. No matter what you have done, you are welcomed here. No matter what you have done, royalty still flows through your veins. No matter what you have done, I still see you as a son. No matter what you have done, I still want to be in the role of your father. So could it be that the father was running to the son with a sense of urgency to get to the son first to tell him before this practice that you are not cut off from me? And if there's somebody either watching online or here this morning that feels like you are cut off from your heavenly father, I want to remind you that you are not cut off. You are not cut off. That he calls you his own, just like he has always called you his own. Amen? When you look at the Old Testament, a second practice that would have been very common for a child that was rebellious would be for that child to be stoned to death. So think about this. The father, very aware of the customs of the day, is running with a sense of urgency to let his son know you're not cut off. But what if it is even deeper than that? What if the father hiked up his man skirt, don't look at my ankles, but what if he hiked up his man skirt and he was running at the son to save his son's life? To say that I'm going to get to my son before my son has the chance of losing his life. I just want to tell you this, and maybe we've heard it, but we need the reminder. We have a friend in Jesus who left royalty to come to the dirt and filth of this world to get to us first so that we could have the opportunity to be invited into life instead of what we deserved and should have received. Anybody want to say amen to that? That we have a friend in Jesus who is willing to say, I'm going to leave it all, and I'm going to get to you first. Whatever you may be going through in life, I want you to remind yourself on those days that Jesus got to you first. That Jesus got to you first. Whatever you may be stressing over, think it has disqualified you, that we have a friend in Jesus who got to you first. Are you with me? That he said, like, I'm going because I'm going to get to my kids first. And then you see the father in this moment symbolically reestablish his younger son in the royalty and the identity that had always been his. Somebody say amen. So he basically said, let me remind you of who you have always been, because you forgot. I didn't forget, but you forgot. So let me put the sandals on your feet. And let me put the robe over your shoulders and the rings on your fingers. And let me remind you of who you have always been. Let me ask you this question. Was there ever a moment in the prodigal son story when the prodigal son was not a son? No. He was always a son. And I want to remind us that you are always daughters. And you are always sons. And you are always children of the King. Amen? You may forget it, but he has never forgotten you. And he's going to spend all of his effort and energy every day reminding you of who you have always been in him. Amen? The work of Satan is to get you to forget who you have always been. The work of religion is to get you to earn what you've always had. And the work of the gospel is to invite you to receive what has always been yours. And the father said, like, kill the tofu. Soy curls, whatever it is, grass-fed, whatever, but just get the party ready. And they celebrated because the son had returned home. Amen? And I imagine that when Jesus finished telling these three parables, I imagine that he paused and he looked at the Pharisees and he looked at the rulers of the law, and he motioned to the sinners he was sitting with, and I imagine Jesus said this, these people right here, these are my sheep. These are my coins, and these are my kids. And the whole heart of everything that I have come to do is to reach the lost and save the lost, and to remind the lost of who they have always been in me. Amen? So I was laying in my mama's bed, heartbroken. My baseball career was done. Struck out. No more old time lemonade. No more big league chew gum. You name it. But I was laying in my mama's bed feeling like the failure of failures for an 11-year-old. And I hear the phone ring in the other room. And my mom comes in to her room and she said, hey, Benjamin, your coach is on the phone and he wants to talk with you. And so I said, don't tell him I'm in bed. and don't tell him I'm in your bed. Just don't say anything about the bed. Don't tell him I'm in my PJs. Don't tell him I've been sniffling. Mom, just be good, be cool. Be cool. So I get out of the room, grab the phone, like, hey coach, how you doing? And here's what he says. He says, Benjamin, where are you? And I said, I'm at home. Here's what he said. We're having a huge party at my house, and you're supposed to be there. And I quote, this party is for you. For every team member. And in that little moment, I just thought, even my biggest failures had not disqualified me from being a team member. And it meant so much that the party was for me. And the party was for everyone else. And the coach said, we tried to tell you, but you left the game so quick, we couldn't tell you about the details to the party. I just want to remind you this morning, Sabbath morning, that the party is for you. You are sons and daughters of the King always. Pay attention to the words that you are saying about yourself, the narrative that you allow to play on repeat in your head all the time. And let me just leave you with three steps you can think about or reflection questions as you go into your week. Where in your life are you trying to force the timing of God because you don't think God is on time? Where are you trying to move the hand of God because you feel like he is moving too slow? I just want to remind you that God is never late. God is always right on time. And what he has for you will show up exactly when you need it most. Think about the narrative that you are rolling around in your head and make sure that what you are saying about yourself is true. If Jesus wouldn't say it about you, you should not be saying it about you either. So make the changes to the narrative that you may have in your head about your circumstance and what is going on. And what relationship, like the Father and the Son, what relationship do you need to work on in your life? Who do you need to call? Who do you need to text? Who do you need to put some energy into? And what relationship might God be wanting to restore in your life that you need to focus your attention and your effort and your focus on? Amen? When you think about this story of the prodigal son, I kind of feel like for me, it's really less about the son and it's really about the love of the Father. Amen? And it's that love of the Father that calls you every single day. Amen? You are daughters of the King always. You are sons of the King always. And you are children of the King always. Amen? Okay, let's pray together and we'll close out this morning. God, we may have walked into this church with all kind of narratives, thoughts, some stuff we've been carrying for decades, years, or maybe thoughts came out of this last week. May we leave rooted in who we are in you. May we stop second-guessing the love that you have for us. May you help us to better love ourselves because of your love for us. May we rest that your timing is always on time, that the truth of your word should be the foundation of our life, and that you can call us into relationships that we may need to give a little focus and attention. May we walk forward with you in courage and in confidence this day. In your name we pray, amen.